Y'all there in Mark chapter 12? Y'all? We're in Texas, right? Y'all. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word now, open our eyes, open our hearts to your truth. Lord, even those truths that we might take for granted, being Christians for many years, I pray that we would have our eyes opened afresh. We would see the wonder of you. Draw each one of us closer to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark chapter 12, the religious leaders of Israel are after Jesus. They're trying to hurt Jesus publicly. For those of you who have been with us over the last several weeks, we've been studying these loaded trick questions that the religious leaders have been bringing to Jesus. And these questions were designed to humiliate Jesus, to trap Jesus, to make Jesus say something that he would regret in public. And so they've come to him with questions about taxes. They've come to him with questions about the resurrection. And they came with this ridiculous scenario about seven brothers marrying the same woman, and then they all die, and whose wife is she after the resurrection? And then they come with questions of morality. All these sorts of questions designed to make Jesus look bad, but Jesus answers brilliantly, wonderfully, ends up making them look bad. And so we read at the end of verse 31, or 34, after that, no one dared question him. So all the questions are now over. They've met their match. They know they can't beat Jesus. And so I always picture them trying to sort of slip away now. They've been embarrassed and they're trying to get out of the crowd. But Jesus is not through with them yet. Jesus will not let them slip away because he now wants to publicly expose them. And now he has a question for them. So it's almost like, okay, you've had your opportunity to ask me your questions. Don't leave now, because I've got a question for you. And it's a wonderful question. Look at it with me. Verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Now, I want you to see that this is a substantial question. This is an important question that Jesus asks. This is the most important question. The religious leaders wanted to come with taxes and all these crazy questions about their silly stories. But Jesus, he comes with the most important question. His question publicly to the religious leaders is, what do you say about the Messiah? Who do you think the Messiah is? What do the Old Testament scriptures say about the Messiah? And remember, Jesus is the Messiah. So it's essentially he's saying, who do you think I am? Who is the Messiah? And by the way, that is the most important question. That answer is the most important answer. Jesus was very interested about who people said he was. At one point in private, he asked his disciples, hey, who do men say that I am? And then later he asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And here, in a sense, in public, before these religious leaders, who do you say the Messiah is? You need to understand that that is the most important question. Who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? And you know why that's the most important? Because your eternal destiny hangs upon the answer. Heaven or hell for you when you die hangs upon what you think of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus to you? And so Jesus is asking them about the Messiah. Now, he's stumping them. He is stumping them. These are the scribes he's talking about, and they're there publicly listening. And the scribes, they've been studying the scripture, you know, all their lives, but he stumps them with this question. So I want you to analyze this question with me. Look at it very carefully. Look at what Jesus is doing. In verse 35, he says, "How is it that scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David?" Now, that's what the religious leaders taught. That's what the scribes taught. The coming Messiah would be a son of David. In other words, when the Messiah comes on the scene, you'll be able to trace the lineage of his family back to King David. The coming Messiah would be a great, 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 great grandson of David. That's what they taught. That's what they taught all the people. And they were right to do so because the Old Testament says that. The Old Testament prophecies say that when the Messiah comes, he will be a part of the lineage of King David. And by the way, Jesus fulfills that. Jesus is a physical descendant of David. The genealogy of Christ found in Matthew chapter 1. The genealogy of Christ found in Luke chapter 3. Trace his lineage back to King David. You know the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem. Why do they go to Bethlehem? Because it's the city of David, and the Caesar Augustus has put out a command that the world must go to their home city to be registered. And so Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. And it says in Luke chapter 2 that they're from the house and lineage of David. So very clear from the Old Testament scripture, the Messiah, when he comes, he will be a physical descendant of David. The scribes taught that. The Jews believed that. And the scriptures prove that. Okay. Now look at the little wrinkle that Jesus puts in this. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Now look, verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now listen, track with me very carefully. Jesus is quoting from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is a psalm that was known by everyone to be messianic. It was speaking about this coming Messiah. Everyone knew that. Guess who wrote Psalm 110? King David. King David wrote Psalm 110. And notice how Jesus mentions that in verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit. Do you see the way scripture came into being? You have men writing inspired by the Holy Spirit. So King David wrote Psalm 110. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, King David is writing about the Messiah who's about to come. And how does he refer to the Messiah? He says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The first Lord there, L-O-R-D, all capital. When you see them all capital, even though they're a little bit lowercase there, that's the covenant name of God. That's Yahweh. That's God the Father. The second Lord there, Adonai. David literally wrote, "The Lord, Yahweh, said to the Messiah, my Lord." Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So how did David refer to the Messiah when he wrote? What did he call the Messiah? My Lord, my God. Okay. So you have in the Old Testament prophecies, they say that the coming Messiah will be the son of David. And you also have a prophecy that says the coming Messiah will be the God of David, the Lord of David. How do you explain that? This coming Messiah is going to be a physical descendant in the family of King David, but this coming Messiah is also going to be the Lord of David. The scribes didn't have an answer. They're sitting there, wow, I hadn't thought about that. They are utterly speechless. They do not have an answer to this. And Jesus drives it home in verse 37. He says, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And everyone goes, huh? And I love it. It says, the common people heard him gladly. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, but they sure liked watching him blow away the scribes publicly. So there's the question that Jesus sort of throws out there. The Messiah is to be a descendant of David, and the Messiah is to be the Lord of David. And so, which is it? And everyone there didn't know. But from our vantage point as Christians, we see it exactly, don't we? How do you solve that dilemma? They're both true. The coming Messiah would be the physical descendant of David and the God of David. And the Lord of David. And so what is this pointing to? This is pointing to what theologians call the theoanthropic nature of Messiah. You do not need to memorize that one. Literally, the idea is this is pointing to the fact that the coming Messiah would be human and divine. He would be the God-man. In his humanity, from the lineage of King David. In his divinity, the God of David. So in the Old Testament, you can see from the prophecies, the way Jesus interpreted it. This coming Messiah was going to be a man, but no ordinary man. The God-man. That is who Jesus is, my friend. You know, it's interesting, in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says something about himself. Jesus' very words. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm the root of David. And I'm the offspring of David. There again, you see the humanity, the deity. The offspring, a descendant, the root. Jesus is the creator of King David and yet a descendant from King David. Ooh, right? And so we come face to face with one of the greatest, most awesome mysteries in all of the Bible. God became man. And that is what we remember and we celebrate at this time of the year. And it even gets crazier. God became a baby. The Son of God took upon himself humanity. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The Word, who's always existed in eternity past, the eternal second person of the Trinity, became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God became man. God born as a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lied in a manger. That may be an old truth for all of us as Christians. Let it be a fresh new truth once again. Consider who Jesus is. Consider his identity. Love him and worship him. Acknowledge him. Now, you might say, well, if God is born, Jesus is born as a man, doesn't that mean he's born a sinner? Because all men are born sinners. We're all born with a sinful nature. So how is it that Jesus could be born? You know, I mean, if he's born, is he... Well, you forgot a very important detail about the Christmas story. Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born without a sinful nature. So now you think about that. God becomes man, the perfect man, to live a life without sin. Now, why is that important? Do you believe that Jesus is the God-man? Why is that important? Because without it, we can't be saved. It was absolutely necessary for God to become man in order for us to be saved. And here's the reason. We are sinners. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short from the glory of God. I hope I don't have to convince anyone here this morning that you're not perfect. If I have to, you're delusional, right? We are all born sinners. We all sin. We all have fallen short from the glory of God. And because of that, we deserve death, judgment, condemnation, because God is holy and he judges sin. And there is no sin in God. And we all deserve it. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. God came up with this glorious plan. This idea that theologians call substitutionary atonement. And what is meant by that? What is meant by that is simply this. You have a guilty party. If an innocent party takes the punishment of the guilty party, then the guilty party goes free. And that is what God the Father has arranged for you and I in Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the atonement. He's the propitiation for our sins. He came to be sacrificed so that sinners like you and I could be forgiven. And you know, there has to be two things that have to be there if the sacrifice is to be acceptable before God. Number one, the sacrifice must be human. A human must be sacrificed for other humans. God couldn't send a robot. He couldn't put R2-D2 out there. and have an R2-D2 die in the place of humans, right? There's no equality there, right? Animals won't work either. But you say, wait a minute, they sacrificed animals in the Old Testament. They most certainly did, but those were shadows of the reality that would be found in Christ later. Listen, a human has to be sacrificed for humans. So God became human. The Son of God. Human. Now, the other thing that needs to be there, the sacrifice has to be perfect. There can't be any sin in the sacrifice, right? Think of it this way. If you have a sinner dying for other sinners, does that work? No, because the sinner would be dying for his own sins. The only way for it to work is for there to be an absolute perfect one dying for sinners. Now you look around the human race and you don't find any perfect ones. And you never have throughout all of history. So God became man. God became man. Jesus was born. And now you have two of those things in perfect place. Jesus, God, man, the perfect, spotless lamb, the perfect sacrifice for sinners like you and I. And he came and he offered up his life and he died. Think of it. Do you forget about that at Christmas? I hope not. I mean, you look at the cross. At the cross, you see the justice of God. Because sin is punished, right? Does God just sort of hand wave sin away? Don't worry about it. No, he punishes sin. His wrath was poured out upon his Son who took our sins. So you see justice at the cross. You also see love and grace at the cross. Why? Because you weren't on the cross. You didn't have to pay the price. God has made it possible for you to have all of your sins washed away for all of eternity. If you will embrace him. If you will receive him. Do you believe that? Have you done that? Don't let anything clutter it. I mean, Christmas is already pretty cluttered, isn't it? Think of all the things. Don't let it. Don't let things in this world clutter it. You know, we're talking about the primary essential truth behind the Christian faith. God loves you. You're a sinner. He provided his Son who died for you so that you can be forgiven, so that you could have eternal life. Don't let that message get cluttered. Don't let another Christmas go by where you don't think about that. You know, there's a lot of people who they let one Christmas go by after another and they never get it. And then there's people that never let Jesus out of the manger. I've always loved the story about the 10-year-old. They go all over town looking at Christmas lights every year as a family, and he's 10. And they see this nativity, and they've been doing it for years since he can remember. And they see this nativity, and there's baby Jesus all lit up, glowing in the manger. And the kid asks his parents, man, does Jesus ever grow up? A lot of people, Jesus grows up. Jesus left Bethlehem. And Jesus went to a wooden cross for you. Don't ever forget it. Worship him because of it. Don't let anything get in the way of that, including religion. Including religion. Did you know that religion can clutter it all up? Did you know that religious leaders can clutter it all up? Did the religious leaders in the days of Jesus get it? Not only did they not understand the truth themselves, they were keeping other people from the truth. Here they are standing before the God-man. And they couldn't recognize it. And they're challenging him. So, look what Jesus says to them in closing thoughts. This is all happening publicly. This is pretty bold. Verse 38, then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. Now remember, this is all happening in public. The scribes are standing right there. And can you just see Jesus say, beware of these religious guys? That's what he says. Beware of the scribes. Watch out for them. Have nothing. You would hope that Jesus would be able to say about religious people, welcome them, embrace them, follow their example. But what does Jesus have to say about those guys? Run! Beware! Now, don't you know that sent a shockwave through the crowd? Now, we know that the religious leaders already hated Jesus at this point. They've already plotted how they might kill him. Now, this is the final straw. Now, they want him dead. Because he is exposing them as utter frauds publicly. And look what he says about them. Beware of the scribes. They desire to go around in long robes. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, you could always recognize a scribe because a scribe always wore a long white linen robe which reached to his feet and was hemmed by a long white fringe. Scribes dressed in these resplendent, almost glowing white robes wherever they went. Now, most of the people in those days dressed in bright colors. You could look into a crowd and you'd see colors. You always saw the scribe. There's the white robe. One commentator even explained it this way. The scribes were ecclesiastical swans, regally gliding amongst the common mud hens of humanity. And so they'd see him. Ooh, there's the scribe. Look at them. And they love that. Check it out, I'm a scribe. It says they also love the greetings in the marketplaces. We know that when you came into contact with a scribe in those days, people would stop what they were doing, stand up and give respect to the scribe, the white robe that's walking by. And they'd say, Master, my great one, Father. They like that. They really, really like that. Verse 39, Jesus says, they love the best seats in the synagogues. When you went to the synagogue service in those days, the scribes were the ones who sat up in front in their white robes, with their backs to this chest that hold the Torah, and each one of them would have a scroll of the Torah. And they'd just be staring at you while you worshiped. Wouldn't that be weird? There they are. And everybody said, oh, look at the scribe. They love that attention. Said they got the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts. They were always invited to the biggest parties because they were sort of like necessary ornaments to have. If you had a scribe at your house, that was cool. And so the scribes would hang out. It even says in verse 40, for a pretense, these guys made long prayers. The idea is when it came time for a scribe or a religious guy to stand up and say a prayer, boy, it was show time. There they'd stand in their white robes and they'd raise their hands and they'd look and they'd go on and on and on with this religious, flowery prayer. And at the end of the prayer, you know, I guess the people would feel like they need to clap. Wow, that guy can pray. He called them out. He said, you know what? These guys that you think are religious, they've actually turned religion into a show. They've turned it into a means for them to give themselves glory, meaning, to feed their own egos. He even goes on to say, these are the guys that devour widows' houses. We know that the religious leaders in the day of Israel, in the day of Jesus, they were in it for the money. The chief priests were making money off all the merchandise that was being sold in the temple courts. They would devour widows' houses. What does that mean? The idea is when an older woman would die, or not die, her husband would die, she was left very much alone and very vulnerable in those days. Because everything was in the man's name. And so she would be, you know, about ready to lose her property. But the religious leaders could come in and they could say, hey, listen, we'll take care of everything. Just sign the property over into our name. And they do all sorts of things like that. And Jesus busted them. Jesus would also call them hypocrites. You know, Mark just gives us a little piece of what Jesus said to them. Matthew tells us more. Whoa. Listen to what Matthew records. Jesus said to them publicly, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Yikes! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Listen very carefully. Jesus does not take kindly to religious people that clutter things up. And see, that's what they've done. They've cluttered it up. They made religion about what they could get from it, about the prestige that they could get from it. And Jesus called them on that. And I don't want to scare anybody here, but there are lots of things like that going on today. There are many religious leaders just like that today. You be very careful. Should you trust someone just because they look religious? You know, I think sometimes people do that. They see the robes. Oh. Or they see somebody who's maybe on TV or speaking on the radio they hear, or somebody that's associated, somebody that looks, talks religious. But wait a minute. Can you trust someone just because they look religious? You need to hear the message. You need to hear what they're pointing to. You need to hear if they speak the truth about who Jesus is. You know, aren't you glad Jesus isn't like those religious leaders? That's what drew me to Christianity. So it's such a breath of fresh air, because I've seen a lot of religious leaders in my day, and I just love Jesus above all of them. He's so beautiful. so wonderful, so genuine, the real deal. The God who left heaven and came and died on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven. So Jesus, in our text this morning, he reveals who he is, and then he exposes the identities of these religious leaders. It's very clear that Jesus knows who people really are. And he knows who you are. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus Christ looks inside each one of our hearts, inside each one of our lives. He knows exactly who we are. He knows if you're playing the little religious games. He knows where you stand with him. You know, you should never try to hide anything from the Lord. Isn't that silly? Really, you're going to hide something from God? Reminded of the story of Jonah. Remember, Jonah goes, God tells him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah runs the other direction, gets on a boat, thinking, I've hid from God. God knew exactly where Jonah was and where that whale was that he was going to use to get Jonah back on track. You know, be real. And I will tell you this. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows my heart. The Lord knows all of our hearts. And he knows that we're sinners. He knows that we have rebellion in our heart. And he loves us, even still. And he sent his son that we might be forgiven. God knows. And the Bible teaches that if you will open up your heart, if you will receive him, he'll wash away all of your sins. Let's close. Let's bow our heads. Lord, it is amazing who you are and what you've done. I am blown away, Lord, once again, by all that you have done that I might be saved. We thank you for your sacrifice. And I thank you, Lord, for your marvelous grace, for the opportunity you give us to be saved. May we never take it for granted as your people. And I want you to have an opportunity, your heads bowed, eyes closed. If you've never received Christ, you need to do so right now. You need to open your heart to him. Think of what he did to save you. Won't you take the gift? You pray this prayer with me. If you've never received him, you say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior. I thank you for the tremendous sacrifice you made. I am amazed at your grace and your love. Wash away my sins, Lord, they are many. Cleanse me completely by the blood of Jesus. be my Savior. Come into my heart. Change me forever. Praise you, Lord. And then, Father, as your people, may the joy of salvation permeate every aspect of our lives. That during this season and every season of the year, we would just glow in the joy and the peace that we have found in you. Reign in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll